And if you're able, please remain standing as we turn now in the New Testament to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, this is on page 887, if you have your pew Bibles. John is the fourth book of the New Testament. Chapter 3, this is a classic passage on something called regeneration, which is the theological term for being born again. And Jesus has a conversation with one of the religious teachers of the day, Nicodemus, about what that means. So let's now look at John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes or from where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is God's inerrant word. Let's look to him for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we are blind unless you open our eyes. We are dumb unless you give us wisdom. So we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand this passage and help us to understand eternal life and help us to understand the kingdom of God. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we're going to look at this idea of regeneration, being born again, in three ways. We'll talk about the importance of being born again, and then we'll see Jesus' explanation from Ezekiel chapter 36, which we read earlier, and then the final thing we're going to do is see Jesus' explanation from an episode in Numbers 21, where God sends a plague of snakes, and Moses makes a bronze snake, lifts it up, and that those who look on that bronze snake would be saved from the consequences of the serpent. So first we're going to look at the importance of being born again. And it's important to note that you'll see in verse 1 of chapter 3 that first word "now" connects this episode to what we've just finished studying in chapter 2, you might remember that Jesus cleansed the temple. We looked at that last week. And after he cleansed the temple, he said that some of the people would believe, but he knew their hearts, and he knew that they were only temporary believers. And one of those is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a well-known teacher. He later is called the teacher of the Jews. He's been publicly watching Jesus. He probably saw the event where he overturned the tables in the temple. He's heard him publicly explain why he does what he does, and so now he wants to hear him privately explain what he does. Again, Nicodemus is no slouch. This is a highly, highly respected teacher of the Jews. In verse 2, it says, Nicodemus came at night, came by night. Now, John, and you've seen this just about every week, we've looked at it, you'll see it just about every week in the future. John loves using words and phrases that have double meanings. We'll see that several times this morning. Came by night is one of those phrases. It means the physical time. It was night so that he couldn't be seen because he was timid and he was fearful of man. He didn't want the other Pharisees to know that he was coming to him. But also, the night reflects the spiritual darkness that he's in. He does not understand these spiritual truths. Now, we'll pause here. We'll fast forward about 3 years. It's not always like that for Nicodemus, because at the end of Jesus' life on earth in John chapter 19, we see that Nicodemus and another man, Joseph of Arimathea, are the two people who care for the body of the dead Jesus, who prepare his body for burial. The disciples, they've all scattered. They've all run and hidden. But Nicodemus took to heart the things that Jesus is telling him in this conversation. So even though he starts off in darkness, it doesn't end that way. And if you could take a snapshot at this moment when they're talking of Nicodemus and Judas, one would look like a total goner, and Judas would look like a rock star. But that's not how it ended out. So there is great hope if you are praying for loved ones who are far from the Lord. There is great hope that they can be redeemed. But also, we can't take it for granted if we see the work of God in our lives, because Judas showed us that someone can be a temporary believer, yet fall away, and ultimately time will tell. So Nicodemus came by night in verse 2, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus knows the people. He knew the people. The last verse in chapter 2 said, he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew what was in Nicodemus. He knew Nicodemus was lost. So he didn't even let Nicodemus go any further than that. He stops him right there, answers a question Nicodemus hasn't asked yet, in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that makes us ask the question, what does it mean to be born again? We ask along with Nicodemus, what does that mean? Now, in your Bibles, you probably have a note, a little footnote there around the word begin, that said that this word can be translated two different ways. It can be translated again, and that's right. And it can also be translated from above. Both of those options are good options here because both are true. In fact, every other time this word is used in the book of John, it's translated from above. But here, it's translated born again. And that is an accurate understanding of what's happening, because none of us are born Christians. Something has to happen in all of us in order for us to start walking with the Lord. Even though every other time it happens in the book of John is translated from above, Nicodemus takes it as being born again. And whatever Jesus had in mind there, he's describing a radical change. A radical change in the nature of someone. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament describes this change in various ways. In Romans 6, he says, being brought from death to life. In 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about being a new creation. In Ephesians 2, he talks being made alive when we once were dead. And this author, John, in his first epistle, calls it passing from life to death. This radical change is what Jesus is talking about. So being born again, born of the Spirit, born from above, they all refer to the same thing: a complete change of heart and character and nature from one who is lost to one who now has the Holy Spirit when they are converted. Now, if Nicodemus, with all of his accolades, and he probably had all these degrees and letters behind his name, if his pedigree was not good enough to make it into the kingdom of God and even see the kingdom of God, then it's hopeless for the rest of us. He was the best of the best of the Pharisees. And if he wasn't good enough to get into the kingdom, then it's hopeless for us if it depends on mankind. But it doesn't depend on mankind. It depends on the work of God through the Holy Spirit, removing our cold, dead heart of flesh and replacing it with a heart that's guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what being born again means. That's what regeneration means. It means taking out the old heart and putting in a new heart, one that is alive and guided by the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus, as Southerners would say, bless his heart, cannot understand this. He cannot understand this. But Paul describes it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14: a person without the Holy Spirit cannot understand spiritual things. So it's no wonder that Nicodemus at this point in his life cannot understand what Jesus is talking about. So then Jesus uses a couple illustrations that Nicodemus, as the teacher of the Jews, should have been familiar with. The first one comes from a passage we read earlier in Ezekiel chapter 36. Keep your finger here in John 3 and flip back, if you want to Ezekiel 36. That's on page 724 for those who have are not still there. Ezekiel 36, and once you find your place there, let's go back to John 5 for a second and look at this illustration that Jesus uses in verse 5, and then we'll flip back and see where he gets it from. Jesus answers in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus, for Nicodemus, has just added a layer of confusion, because even now there's a lot of varying opinions about what Jesus was talking about by being born of water and the Spirit. A lot of speculation's gone on about this. Many people think, and I agree with them, that he's referring back to Ezekiel chapter 36. And look at what he says in chapter 36, verse 25 and following. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will be put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour out my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." You see, I think Jesus is talking about water and the Spirit from this passage that any teacher of the Jews would have known about. By water in the Old Testament, it symbolizes renewal or cleansing. They did a lot of ceremonial washings, purifications. We'll see more of that later on in John chapter 3. But they did ceremonial washings or purifications as a symbol for what the Holy Spirit would do when Jesus came and the kingdom was inaugurated. And then when you put it together with the Spirit depicts a transforming of the heart, a making of the heart new that enables the people to follow God. So you put water and Spirit together, you have cleansing from impurity, and you have a man being made new, a person being born again, enabled to follow the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, keep your finger there in Ezekiel. Look back, John chapter 3, verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, cleansed and purified, and of the Spirit made new, his heart changed, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's no accident that in the next chapter, Ezekiel chapter 37, we see the account of the Valley of Dry Bones. And these are two well-known chapters in the Old Testament where God makes these bones alive again. First, the sinews join them together, and then in chapter 37, he talks about causing breath to enter them. That same word breath, and you'll see a note in your Bibles, is also translated spirit. God brings his spirit into these dry bones and gives them life. Just like God's Holy Spirit comes into our dead, cold hearts and makes our hearts alive. And so those are the things that Jesus has in mind probably when he's trying to explain to Nicodemus in terms that Nicodemus should have been familiar with what he's talking about. In John chapter 3, verse 6, and you can leave Ezekiel now. In John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus says, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's using the same terminology from Ezekiel 37. By the word flesh, that's another term that has dual meanings. Again, John loves to use these dual meanings. In one sense, we've already seen this word flesh in John chapter 1, verse 14, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It means taking on a body. It means a physical body. But usually when we see flesh in the New Testament, it talks about fallen, sinful nature who is opposed to God, who is at war with God. And this is our natural state, the one in which we're born. And it remains that way until God works miraculously in your heart and mine to change us, to change our heart and make it alive to Christ. Now, you can stay here in John 3, but I want to read you a passage from Romans 8 where Paul is comparing the flesh and the spirit. By people following the flesh, he's talking about non-believers, which is our natural state. But by people who are led by the Spirit, he's talking about believers who God has worked in their lives to change them and helps them have a new nature, new perspective. So in the middle of chapter 8, verse 4 in Romans, Paul's talking about Christians, and he says, Christians walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, that's our natural state. You, however, Paul continues, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you are a Christian here today, you can't pat yourself on the back because you were born by nature as a fleshly human being. Your nature was dead. You were cold to the spiritual things, and you could not understand them. And it remained that way until God worked miraculously in your heart through the Spirit to make you born again. If the gospel makes sense to you now, it's because God has been working in your life. There are only two categories of people that Paul is talking about. People that have their mind set on the flesh, and people who have their mind set on the Spirit. That's the only options there are. Two categories. If you had to describe yourself today, what category would you put yourself in? Is your mind set on the Spirit? Or is your mind set on the flesh? Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. At this point, Nicodemus' mind was set on the flesh, and he could not see what Jesus is talking about. Praise God if you are, if you're following Jesus in this conversation. So that was the first analogy from Ezekiel. Then the other analogy Jesus uses to try to explain this to Nicodemus comes from an interesting passage in Numbers. And we see Jesus refer to this in chapter 3 of John, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, what's he talking about? If you remember back in Numbers 21, the people of God have left Egypt, they're going to the promised land, and they complain the whole way. They complain the whole way. I mean, that is their middle name, complainers. And they're saying again, I wish God would have just killed us in Egypt in the good old days instead of bringing us out here to die. And so God brings a plague upon his people for their complaining, a plague of snakes. And they're poisonous snakes. When they bite the people die. He gets their attention. But he provides a remedy for this plague of poison, just like God provides a remedy from the plague of sin. He calls Moses to make a bronze snake, to attach it to a pole, to lift up the pole so that when people get bitten by a snake, they can look to this bronze serpent and be saved physically from the consequences of the sin. Now, there was nothing obviously magical about a bronze serpent, but it was a picture that God used to show the necessity of people looking to Christ to save us from our sins, just like the people looked to this bronze serpent. So they look to Christ later on down the road to save them from their sins. Now, just as the snake replica on the pole was God's remedy for snake bites, so God's Son on the cross is the remedy for the power and guilt of sin. And when Jesus talks about being lifted up on the cross, this refers to him being lifted up physically, being put on the cross. As a matter of fact, other times throughout the book of John, when he uses the phrase lifted up, he's talking about the crucifixion. So as the Israelites were dying from the snake bites, from the serpents, so we are dying from the poison of sin unless we look to Christ to save us in the way they looked towards that snake. And here's the question we have to ask as we think about are standing before God. To whom are we looking? Are we looking to Christ? Or do we look to ourselves? Because if we're looking to ourselves, just like in the Old Testament, Numbers 21, we're going to die. But if we're looking to Christ to save us from our sins and to have a relationship with God, to be restored to the one that we're offending, then we have life. So Jesus is asking for Nicodemus to understand what it means to be born again. And he's asking us the same thing. So I ask you, are you born again? Are you born from above? Or are you just going through the religious motions the way Nicodemus was, thinking everything was fine? Because by all means, he was the teacher of the Jews. He wasn't worried about this. Are you born again? Have you seen and entered the kingdom of heaven? Maybe you have not. And if not, pray that God would change your heart, that he would take out your cold heart and replace it with a new heart that's responsive to spiritual things. Replacing your cold, dead heart of stone with one that is guided by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've done that, maybe years ago, but you still feel like you're not walking with the Lord the way you want to. Well, pray that God would restore to you your first love, that he would rekindle that heart for spiritual things so that you would love the Lord Jesus just as much now as you did years or decades ago. These are good things to pray for. And the Bible says the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much, partly because the righteous person prays for the kind of things that God loves to have us pray for. And renewing our heart or changing our heart are good things that God loves to have us pray for. Let's now look to him and ask him for these things. Our Father, we come before you humbly, realizing that you are God and we're not. And Father, for those who might be wondering where they stand, we pray that you would make them born again, make them born from above, make them born of the Spirit, that you would change their hearts, give them a heart that's guided by the Spirit, that would love the kingdom of God, rejoice in following you as our King. And for many who have experienced that in the past but have strayed away from that, whether it's through years, through specific things going on in their lives, through being battered through horrendous circumstances in their lives, we pray that you would renew their heart, that you would restore yourself as their first love, just like you were in the days they first believed. Father, answer these prayers. Change our hearts, for we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.